So there was this difference between these peoples. It was more a class difference. One was looking down on the other. The Hellenists were looking at the other ones and they were saying, "Oh, you guys are so traditional, man. You know, you're a bunch of hicks." And the other ones were looking at the Hellenists saying, "Man, you are so worldly, man. You're just full of this Greek, this worldly culture. And who do you think you are?" And all of a sudden, now, some other things to bring into play. I'm just going to go with this. Try not to take too long. A lot of commentators believe that the Hellenists were the one with the money. Because what would happen is when these ladies would retire, if their husbands had died and they had land or property out there in these other countries, Jerusalem was kind of the place to retire. You know, they would sit around saying, "Boy, when I retire, man, I'm going to the holy city. I'm going to finish out my days there, check out the history, you know. I'll be in the land where Moses and those guys walked and all this kind of stuff." And so a lot of these Greek widows would come and retire in Jerusalem. And they actually were the majority there, even though they came from other lands. They not only had the majority in numbers, but they were the ones with all the money. These were the ones that were selling lands in order to give money into the benevolence fund. So they were underwriting the cost of this. They were the ones footing the bill. And they were the ones getting left out when the food was given out and the supplies. And so there was, you know, they were offended. They were like, "Oh man, how dare you? How dare you neglect me after, you know, who do you think you are?" Because it's weird, you know, you had the majority of Hellenists, but it was the Hebrews who were in the minority that was actually running everything. All the apostles were Hebrew. So, man, you know. And one of Satan's chief strategies that he is so good at, that he has used since the dawn of time and he uses everywhere he can, is simple. It's called divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Yeah, exactly. And he uses it everywhere, places you would never expect. But he, you know, if it's not broke, why fix it? If it works well, if this weapon works so well, and trust me, it works wonderfully for the enemy. He just keeps on using it and using it and using it. He uses it in our families to divide parents against their children. He uses it between husbands and wives to split the marriage and divide the house, to play one against the other. He uses it in the church very effectively to cause strife and division and gut the church from the inside out, to turn brothers and sisters against one another in the Lord, so that instead of taking the gospel out and doing warfare against the kingdom of darkness, they're doing warfare against each other and ripping each other up and tearing each other down. And even though this conflict might seem far removed from our culture, because, you know, we don't have Hebrews and Hellenists that we're feeding here in Queenstown, nevertheless, the human heart has not changed in 2,000 years. There is nothing new under the sun in that regard. Human emotions are still the same. When people get offended, they get vicious. And that's what was happening there. People were offended, and they were taking sides. They felt like they had been slighted. And Satan can take that little spark of offense and turn it into a blazing, roaring forest fire of conflict. And let me just say this. It is so much better when somebody wounds you, it is so much better to be grieved than offended. And don't get me wrong, we ought to be offended by sin in the sense that, you know, we should not simply just, you know, say, just give license for everybody to do what's wrong. We don't want to do that like the world does. But when in personal relationships, it's so much better to be grieved by someone's sin than be offended by it. Here's the difference. If I'm grieved, if Ty, can I use you again? if Ty says something that really rubs me the wrong way, he just says something that just makes me think, "Ty, oh man, no, you did not just say that about me." Yeah. Did I get that in the microphone? Yeah. If I am offended by that, then I am going to isolate myself from Ty. I'm going to tell others about that, and I'm going to justify myself, and I am going to demand justice for Ty, from Ty. "How dare you do that? Don't you realize blah, 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 blah? I can't believe it. I can't even look you in the eye. Man, we need to call the elders, man, because this is bad. I want justice. I want my pound of flesh. I have been offended." But if I am grieved by that sin, if I look at that, if I hear that from Ty and I'm like, "Wow, man, oh, that hurt, and I love my brother, man. It just made it hurt the more, man. And instead of demanding justice from him, then I'm going to pray for him. Then I'm going to humble myself before God and say, God, man, that hurt, but I don't want to see this friendship come to an end, man. I love Ty as a brother. Please give him understanding. Please give me the word so that I can go and reconcile with him. Please help me to build this bridge back again. And I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to, instead of isolate myself, I'm going to go to Ty and say, Ty, man, can we talk, man? I just got this burden on my heart. I love you, brother, but I just need to work this out because I can't sleep. It's just weighing on my shoulders. And Ty would say,
Of course.
So let me say, you know, for what it's worth, I'm just throwing this out. This is free. God's blueprint, I believe in justice. Yes, there ought to be justice for moral wrongs that are committed. That's the basis of the gospel. If you don't have justice, you have chaos in society. There's got to be justice. But nevertheless, God's design for relationships between his people is to seek understanding and reconciliation first, and you only seek justice as a last resort when everything else fails. In fact, Paul said sometimes it's better just to be wronged. I don't mean to be a doormat. I don't mean to be dysfunctional and codependent. But, you know, pick your battles. Some things are just not worth fighting over. So what did these guys do? This was a dangerous situation. Here was an early church, man, that are critical point. They're finally starting to multiply instead of just adding. You know, they're growing in their arithmetic skills, and the church is growing, and things are happening. It's successful. And in the midst of this, at this early stage, man, they have a murmuring which could kill the church. It could cut it open, wide open. So you have this huge strife right from Jump Street. And if you look at the history of church after the apostles died, man, that happened a lot. Satan was very effective. You see the church split over all kinds of stuff. In fact, they even go into war against each other. But here, was the church was still in its infancy. And just like an infant is tender and needs nurturing and care, the church needed nurturing. This was a dangerous threat to the life of the church. It could bog the apostles down. If it didn't split it wide open, the apostle could be bogged down, do a damage control, trying to minister to these widows and you know, getting out and putting on the apron and serving tables and doing all this kind of stuff. And the word of God would just suddenly shrink. It wouldn't be going out. The church wouldn't be growing. The kingdom of God would not advance. It would be rendered ineffective. So it was either they're going to split and die and bleed to death, or the apostles are just going to be so tied up in internal conflict they wouldn't be able to be apostles. The church would die. So what did they do? Well, number one, they rejected the iron fist approach. All right. We're having a meeting. I want the Hellenists over here. I want the Hebrew ladies over here. And you're going to listen. And you're going to listen good. You guys know the iron fist approach. American dad approach. All right, I've had enough of this stuff. You guys are going to love each other, and you're going to do it right now. You're going to love loving each other. If I hear another peep out of you guys, I'm coming downstairs. It's going to be ugly. Do you understand? Yes, sir. Now shake hands and make up. Give them a hug. I said, give them a hug, boy. That's better. Could take the iron fist approach, you know. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? If you don't want to meet your husband in 5 minutes and go up there to be with him, you better shape up right now. I'm telling you. Iron fist approach. Well, that would have been the same as ignoring it. You know, I would not have solved anything. They could have done it, you know. And they couldn't ignore it. They couldn't just let it go away. But they couldn't just get involved in it because they were called to be apostles. You know, even Scripture says Timothy was a pastor, and Paul told him, look, till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. In other words, you're a pastor. You're called to be a pastor. Be a pastor. Do a pastor job. Don't get involved in all this other nonsense that's going to distract you and cause you to be unfocused. Focus. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself what? Entirely to them. And he wasn't even an apostle. He was just a pastor. Give yourself entirely to them so your progress may be made evident to all. 2 Timothy, a few years later, he writes them again, and he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life so that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. So, they realized they couldn't just get involved in all this administrative stuff and get boggled down. They had to be the apostles. So this is what they did. Rather than getting tangled up in that mess, trying to sort out that spaghetti, this is what they did. They did exactly what a strong leader should do. They delegated it. That's not a cop-out. A strong leader knows how to delegate. He knows what he should do and what he should give to somebody else to do. And if you want to excel in leadership, you have to know what is it that you should do and what is it you should give to somebody else, because you can't be Superman and be effective. It can't be a one-man band, one-ring circus. It's got to be the entire body of Christ. That's why we have the body of Christ. You ever been to a church where the pastor does everything? Makes you tired just looking at the guy. It's like, stop, man, I'm exhausted watching you. As Brett Hicks used to say, every member, or actually I think Rick Warren used to say it, every member a minister. Everybody has a function. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has something they're called to do and do effectively to make the body of Christ thrive. If you're not involved in anything, you should pray. You say, God, what is it that you've given me that I can do? How can I be a vital functioning member of this body? And that's what these guys did. They said to the congregation, they said, hey, look, we know this is a problem. This is serious stuff. Let's put our cards on the table, man. You guys are about to kill each other. And we can't have this. But look, here's what we're going to do. We can't leave the work of the ministry, advancing the kingdom, to wait on tables. That's not what God has called us to do. So look, you guys, you go amongst yourselves and find us 7 men that we can appoint over this. You choose them. You pick them out. 7 guys that you trust that have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, walking in wisdom. You do this. You pick the guys and allow the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. And use the gifts that they're given. And we're going to be the apostles. And so it says that saying pleased everybody. And what began happening there was just like we said in the beginning, just like when the church was multiplying instead of adding because everybody was getting involved. That's what happened here. Rather than the apostles being the one-man show, well, we're going to solve this thing right now, whether you like it or not. You're going to love each other. They said, hey, guys, man, there are men among you who are gifted in this stuff. Let's put them to work. You pick them out. You live with these guys all the time. You carry on. You eat with these guys. You know who God has gifted and called to this thing. Pick them out. Let us know. Bring them forward. We'll commission them. And so that's what they did. And so the church began to learn how to resolve their conflicts and neutralize the enemy's attacks without always having to go to the leadership. They just were the body of Christ. And this is the qualification. They said, now you just can't pick anybody. Here's the 3 qualifications. Number 1, they must be men of good reputation.